Our brother Richard quoted from this time or two. I'm going to read something from every chapter, so that shows you don't know when I'll be down. Well, my brother did put his finger up, so he's going to keep time. But there are two sets of evils in every chapter that we will look at, and then we will sum it up at the end. Chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we'll move down to verse 12. For they which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words. Or the pattern, or the outline, and you'll see it in the marginal reading of some of your Bibles, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which delivered us, which dwelleth in us. They which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. The Lord grants mercy unto the household Onesimus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my sin. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Now we've just read, first of all, two evils in this chapter. And you can see what it was in verse 15. Thou knowest that all they of which are in Asia be turned away from me, who of whom are Philetus and Hermogenes. These two sets are here. They've turned away from the pattern. Each one has its own little setting, and they've turned away from the pattern that he's spoken of in verse 13. Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words. And they've turned from that. In turning away from the apostle, they've turned away from the pattern. And that is an evil in itself. They had known it evidently and turned away from it. That is a warning also in itself for each and every one that is born again. Of course, I know in an audience like this, there's a mixed audience. Like our brother Noble said, and I would expect it too, some of you may not be saved at all. Sometimes we have strange audiences, strange in this sense of the word. Some are unsaved, some belong to various denominations, and so on. We had that happen on Thursday when we conducted the funeral of our brother Root from our assembly, gone to heaven. And we had a large funeral, many different folks from different denominations there, and so on. But it could make no difference to us that has the truth. Hold it. That pattern. I noticed in the Bible reading this morning, some of our brethren referring to giving it, Well, I thought to myself, and I didn't have a chance getting it out. I thought to myself, and I didn't have a chance to say anything because much is being said. See, when there's so many preachers and so many brethren that can say, well, it's difficult to get a say. However, I thought to myself, and I would have said this, I can't give you something if I haven't got it. Now, that's easy to understand, isn't it? Well, I can't give you truth that I haven't got, and I can't hold something that I haven't got either. I've never held on to $1 million. Well, I never had it. So I can't hold on to what I haven't got. But here's the exhortation. Timothy had it. I'm not preaching from a loose leaf Bible. Some of my leaves get loose, however. But however, it's here. And he had it. He'd been taught this by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Now the exhortation, of course, was in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words or that pattern. You've been taught that. Hold it. He had it. So there's something to hold. He'd been taught it. Now the evil, of course, in our day is, and in every day, and clear back in this time, so they had it, they were letting it go. It was slipping from them. And there's a great possibility that it would slip from us too. The standards, as you all know, are being let down. You look into the political world, they're the same thing. Standards are going down. Not only going, they are down. Any part that you want to look at of our life, it's down. Compared to what it was, even the home life, it's down. Children are telling their parents what to do rather than the parents telling the children what to do. The standard has gone down. I didn't have any difficulty as a boy to know what to do. I was told and I did it. Why? Well, there was a woodshed out there and there was plenty of tools to work with piled up out there. Kindling wood, and so on. So, the standards were never let down in the whole, but they are being let down now. Well, then you bring that right into the assembly, and is that not so? Well, Paul knew that and saw that. This is the last letter that he wrote. Under the guiding of the Holy Spirit, hold it tenaciously. Don't let it go down. And so, brethren, whatever truth you may have, don't make excuses and let it go down. Whatever you've been taught by the Holy Spirit, hold it fast. Well, you'll say it makes a difference, you know, when you're family is growing up, and then they have other ambitions and so on. Does that affect the truth at all? Does your family growing up? No differences of whatever. Hold it fast if you've been taught it. He's trying to say a little word at that funeral, and before I took time to say this, now you folks, some of you will say, oh, that's all right for old people, and the man that has gone to heaven is an older man, but it's not for some of us, but I reminded them, he was a young man, and around 19 years old, right in the bloom of health, enjoying the pleasures of this world when God reached out and convicted him of sin and saved his soul, and he lived for 68 years nearly in Christ, and proved to all that what he had, he held. And brethren and sisters, that you've got, then hold it for the glory of God, because your call may come at any time. Who knows but what you'll be the next? And who knows but what I could be the next? Nobody knows. And so isn't it worthwhile holding? Why, think of this. It's for eternity. The little that we hold for the Lord Jesus now is for eternity. We've been exhorted to follow Him. We've been exhorted to take up our cross and follow Him. If we lived out a quarter of what we know, we would be wonderful Christians. Anybody shout an amen to that one? Thanks. Because that is so. I know more than I carry out. I'm sure of that every day. And yet I need to hold fast the little that God has given me and seek to do it for His glory and asking for help. And so Timothy is being exhorted, hold fast the form of sound words, the pattern that you've been told in connection with all of these matters, and some of them, of course, are relative to just what we were taking up this morning, the assembly crew. Hold fast the form of sound words and the pattern in connection with the New Testament church, because there are many that do not know why they're where they are. And I must say, as an outsider, I was in the assembly and didn't even know why I was there, only that it was the best place I knew of. But I couldn't turn up from my Bible and show anybody else to why I was there until God revealed it to me. But an exercise caused the Holy Spirit to unfold it to me. And then, I hope I've held it fast from then to now. Some of these folks have been hearing me for years. Oh, I don't want to tell you that, and I think I'm getting old. Well, I guess I am the oldest people here. Anybody older than me? However, it's just as precious now as it was then. And we sing about salvation, the dear old story of the Savior's love, grows sweeter as the days go by. What about being gathered out and gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it as sweet now as it was when you were gathered out and you reveal that to you? This is the place that He's chosen. The place is named there. For where two or three are gathered unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. Do we believe it? Any more amen? On this side, do you believe it? On that side, do you believe it? Thank God, there are those that still believe it. Hold it fast then, when you believe it, and don't let it slip. Well, here's two sets of evil in here. These two men, they've turned away. They've let it slip, and they've turned from the apostles. Go into the next chapter. I'll not look at you. You're going to put your finger up. Okay, thanks. Chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember, you might omit that, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but through the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who, concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now here's another two twins of evil. And this, as you can see, is in another setting, in a different one too. This is in connection with bad teaching and wrong teaching. And how is that to be corrected? Timothy is being exhorted to study to show thyself approved. How is that to be corrected, that evil teaching? By this same book, by the Word of God. The evil teaching is just a little seed from that time, but how much more now? There's a great crop everywhere. All over. Everywhere. This evil of evil teaching. Now in this connection, we know what it was, because it's telling us here. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is past already. That was one thing. But think of the many, many things that are wrong now in connection with wrong teaching. So, that brethren and sisters should be reading their Bible. And again, we would appeal to younger Christians to read your Bible. When I was first saved, I read my Bible 10 chapters a day. And I worked 10 hours a day and 6 days a week, too. But I believe it was the Holy Spirit that taught me this at the time. If you don't do it when you're young, when your mind is functioning clear, you're able to retain things, you'll not do it when you get older. So, I just picked in and did it. And an old preacher, and that man's name was Telfer, and some of you would remember him, I guess. Well, there's an older man though, maybe, though. He told me this, the more you read, the more you'll want to. And the less you read, the less you'll want to. I was taking him from Byfield, Massachusetts to Boston, and in those days you didn't go by a jet. Whether it be a jet in a car or a jet in the air, you didn't go by either one. It was slow moving. So I had time, all right, to listen. And I did. Those two things I remembered, and he said, also remember this. The more you pray, the more you'll want to, and the less you pray, the less you'll want to. So brethren and sisters, if we are losing our appetite for the Bible, ask God to increase that appetite. Don't go on a hunger strike. Ask God to resurrect that desire. Well, you say, I don't get anything out of it. Well, neither do I sometimes. My, I could hardly pronounce the word. Some of those names, I wondered, what are they ever here for anyhow? But do you know, once in a while I'd get something. But I kept reading anyhow. That's self-discipline, but it has to be if you're going to get anywhere. Why? Because when these false teachings come in, what are you going to do? Well, you've been reading and the Holy Spirit brings that to your memory. And you think, oh, that can't be right. Why? It so-and-so says this, and you begin to read again, the context and all that. It opens itself up to you, and there you have it. And you think, well, that's it. No matter what he says, no matter what they write, oh my. You have to have a pretty big waste paper basket these days. For a lot of things I get in the mail goes in there. Why? Because a lot of that is not correct. It's against the assemblies of God. And I'm a firm believer in being gathered out and gathered unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's the only place that God honors and accepts on in this earth. The same as with Israel, with all the other Itanisms, and there were more of the others than the Israelites. But God says, I've chosen you. And he chose them. And he put his name there, among them. And as long as they honored him, he promised to honor them. And he told Eli, them that honor me, I will honor, but you didn't honor me. You honored your sons more than me. Therefore, you're going to lose the priesthood. And he did. Well, we could go on. I don't know that talk is from there. However, that's another evil. And if you're not aware of it, then I'll warn you. I know the older believers are. They realize this evil is here. But don't accept everything that you see in print. Well, you say, if it's written by our brethren, it ought to be all right. Well, some of these men are my brothers and sisters. If they're not gathered out, they're in Christendom yet, and they're all mixed up. Oh, my, I sure hope you won't say anything about that, because I listen to so-and-so, and I enjoy him so much. Somebody told me that not too long ago. Did you ever hear so-and-so over the air? I said, no one ever did. Oh, my, he said, they told me the other day, do you know, they said, he even mentioned hell when he was fishing. Isn't that something? Great, isn't it? Why, one of our youngest brethren, when they give their testimony, would say that. Such nonsense, brethren, reading our Bibles and giving God the honor and place that he would have and holding tenaciously to these things, and you will enjoy that. Well, we'll come along now to chapter 3. And now, there's another setting. Chapter 3 and 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Don't go into the thing. For of this sort are they which seek into houses and lead captives, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate in turning the faith. But they shall perceive no folly, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, and so on. And verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now I have read you in verse 8 of these other twins, another two twins of evil. As they withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. We have those types today that are resisting the truth. And they do it in many different ways. Sometimes they do it in homes, just in their visits. Sometimes they do it in their written articles. Printed page. Sometimes they do it publicly, but not as often as the other way that I've mentioned. They're resisting the truth. And that's why the exhortation in this little epistle is to hold it tenaciously, because these persons are all around to resist it. Everywhere you turn and you look, there's those that would resist the truth. And it's making it more difficult all the time for the preaching brethren to preach the truth, for the elders to hold the standard in the assemblies where they are. Why? Because of these men, these evil men everywhere. Now, these kind of men, of course, what were they like? Well, you can see how they are. Unsaved men, no doubt. But mind you, they're unsaved men with degrees, and they're supposed to be ministers of Christ. Glad the other day this man came to me and shook my hand and told me he was a pastor of a certain church. Well, I said, that being the case, you said you enjoyed what I had to say. Are you a born again man? He said, I can thank God for that. Well, I said, then for the truth. Not all of them can. And I was glad of one thing, and I'll tell you what he said. I said, well, attitudinal like this, we don't like to be too harsh, but here's an opportunity, and the door is open, and we seized upon it because there were many unsaved here. Well, he said, I must say this, that many ministers are not seizing hold of that opportunity. Now, there's a man from the denomination telling me that just on Thursday. You send your contributions to such evangelism, that horrible thing that happened in the United States by that Baker family, it made it very difficult for all of us. In fact, when they ask me, if I'm an evangelist, I never tell them, I never advertise myself as such. Oh, I say, no, I'm a minister, I'm an MC. What's that, a minister of Christ? Why, the other day, here was a man opening the door and calling me reverend, and I, and all the rest of it. Well, what are you going to do when you get into situations like that? However, hold the truth. Don't waver. I think that I spoke at Jefferson Junction in connecting with faithful men who can find. Now, it isn't always I can remember what he spoke on, but I see this man nod his head, now he remembered it. Well, that's pretty good. You got a good memory. And I like people to remember what he spoke on, too. But God says a faithful man who can find. Is he looking for faithful men yet? Yes. He's always looking for faithful men and women. You women can be faithful too. You know, I was impressed as I looked over a number at the dining hall. And I thought, well, here's a number of younger sisters with long hair, and here's another. Supposedly, see the sisters who came with us here. And the brethren read the letter, and they knew the names, and they said, well, on the authority of these names, we could receive you if you go down and wash that off your face. If you go and wash your face, we'll receive you. Why, you say, that wasn't the love of Christ you've been hearing about, was it? Wasn't much love there. There was love there. They loved the Lord and His Word and His truth. And she went down and washed it off. Because they told her, none of our sisters here are decorated like that. We couldn't receive you with that on your lips and face. Dear, you're hoping now that he's going to put his finger up there, but soon you find he didn't stop, aren't you? Well, hold it, brethren. The responsibility at the judgment seat of Christ will be resting upon somebody. I don't want it to be on my shoulders. I've been preaching it, as you know, for years. One just reminder, she's an educated lady. I keep saying so on. She's got teenagers, well, and I think the mother's now. But however, after 3 weeks of this, and I'm leaving, she said, I want you to know that I doesn't agree with you 100%. I said, I'm thankful for your honesty. But she said, I hope you'll come back again. Well, I said, I'm more thankful now, because I'll come with a double dose the next time. Well, some of it she appreciated, and the others she didn't want. But we must take it all, then, she said. Well, here's this evil now, and it's in this one. Now, what about the last one? You have it here, too. Now, without reading the whole thing, but we'll read what I'm keeping the subject is all before us in the whole epistle. Verse 2 of chapter 4. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Verse 6. For I am now ready to depart. No, I am ready to be offered. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. To thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, or things for the present. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. And so on. And now look at the other evil in verse 14. Alexandra, a coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. And so, in each chapter, as we mentioned, we have these twins of evil working against the truth of God, the things of God, and working against the glory of God all the time. We back then and now. It's still going on. But what was this in connection with worldliness and things for now? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world or things for the present. Now, I don't think that Demas would be one that was loving the sports world. And likely he wasn't loving these other types of things. I was a dance promoter before I was ever saved. Well, I don't think he would be loving that either. Didn't like it. But it was things for now. He'd lost his sight. He'd lowered them. And his vision is down. And he's looking around and it's things for now. What does the Lord tell us in Matthew 6? 36, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. First things first is his kingdom, his glory, things for him. But poor Demas, he'd lost his vision. Anybody else like that? That's what we call fallen. And if I haven't been there for some time, make an inquiry, and you have been 14 years. In one place I hadn't been for 14 years, and look around, and well, where's so-and-so? Have they passed away? Have they gone to heaven? Oh, no. Yeah. Well, where are they? Well, no, the brethren are really nice. They don't like to have to tell you. And so, well, come on, I'll ask them. Well, they just don't come anymore. Things for now. Some of them are not in locked in. But oh, they're in business, I'll tell you, here to here. And they're so busy there's no time for the things of the Lord. And they're so busy they can't come to midnight and midweek meeting. Oh yes, they get out about twice a month to make bread. Evil? Yes, It's an evil. And the Lord help us. Since last year, and I wasn't at your conference, a lot of the Lord's people have been called home to heaven. And at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone that held tenaciously to the things of God and His truth will be rewarded, and there'll be no regret as far as they're concerned. The only regret we will have is that we hadn't done it a little better. The one regret I'm sure we'll have is we hadn't responded more to the leadings of God the Holy Spirit. And I said more than once, and I will again, because tomorrow we'll seek to remember the Lord if He hasn't come in His own appointed way. My one regret is that I can't seem to enter in to the Lord's Supper as I should. And as one man said, the reports always come out about the conference. It was a good conference. Never read in any magazine where it was a poor conference. The preaching was dry. Some of them were too long, and some of them didn't have much, and we wondered what they got up for. You'll never read that, of course. We had a nice conference, and so on. Yes, thank God when it is good. But I want to tell you sometimes it isn't as good as we're putting on. We're just putting on a face. Oh, Lord, help us. I think a man over here is holding up his finger about now. While you're singing a verse of that hymn. I'll have to bring somebody else's urine, too. We've only got one dish up here.
Didn't you read this? But I thought you read the verse in 26, chapter 26. No? Am I? Well, I'll be one Sam in a minute or two. However, that is where he read, but it brought to my mind a few things here that I'm going to pass on to you, and those of you that are deeper students, you can have a little recess now while I try to reach the younger Christian. First of all, I'm not going to give you the outset of, nor the setting of the psalm. Oh, I've got the treasury of David, all right, all of those, but I'm going to try to reach the younger ones and put a heading on some of these portions. And first of all, we'll start right in. Of course, you know it's the Psalm of David, without my saying anything more about that. And this is some of his experiences that he is telling us in this 26th Psalm. Now, first of all, in verse 1, I have trusted also in the Lord. I want to look at a few things that he speaks of himself as I. First of all now, this heading I'll put on there is salvation. It's not the salvation of our souls, but it's a daily salvation. I have trusted also in the Lord. So have I. As I told you last night, when I was gathered out, and I could tell you when I was saved too, but I won't take time to say that, because this isn't what is in view. This trust here is more a daily trust. Salvation for the day. We need this every day to trust in the Lord. I have trusted also in the Lord. Now, how many of us can say that for the many different things that cross our path and we have to look to the Lord and we wonder how we're going to get out of this dilemma that we seem to be in? Well, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Where's that, Clarence? That's right. I shouldn't do this, but I like to put some of my older brethren on the spot for the moment. It's in James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so, we need to trust the Lord, but we need wisdom in doing that. because there's so many things that cross our path, and we don't know which way to turn next. And so David had plenty of problems. If we went through his life, well, it would take more time than I'll be up here to tell you about it. Most of you that have read your Bibles, you know that this man went through many, many troubles and trials. He had it on the outside, and he had it in the home, and it was all around him, and so on. But now he can write this beautiful psalm, and he became the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he could say, I have trusted in the Lord. And so as we look back over the problems of life, never mind about the future, for we don't know what the future holds, but we know what has happened in the past. And can we say, when we got into all of this, well, I trusted in the Lord, and he brought me out of this. And David had that experience in many times. Think of the times when Saul chased him as a package around from one part of the mountain to the other, and from one cave to another one, but he trusted in the Lord, and God delivered him out of those trials and troubles. Daily, this man had this experience of trusting in the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, we hope to pass this on to you this afternoon, and hope that we'll be able to say, I've trusted in the Lord. For the Bible says, cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, whereof is he to be accounted of? Men are failures, no matter who they are, how long they've been saved, how long they're on the road. And I'm a failure too, and though I mentioned it last night, I still am the oldest preacher here, longer saved and longer lived in this world. And thank God for his mercy. I have trusted in the Lord. I can look back to the day when I trusted in the Lord for salvation. But I can look back to many days when I have trusted in the Lord, and men couldn't help me out of the terrible dilemmas that seemed to cross my path. Ah, yes, have I trusted in the Lord? I hope none of you will ever have to pass through some of the things that I've passed through, but who took me out of it? The Lord took me out. I'm the last one of the tailors, pretty much. I've buried my father, and my mother, and my brothers, and so on. They're all gone over the boundary line. I'm not sure that they all went to heaven, either. My wife's people, they're all gone. Great big family, 8 or 9 of them. Only one left in her 90s now. But I've trusted in the Lord, and he kept me. So, brethren and sisters, we want to pass this on to you. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in men, but look beyond man. Oh, thank God for all the men that help us. Yes, they're helpers along the way, but he is the one to trust in. He is the one to put our confidence in. Put our confidence in the Lord, and he'll do for us what no one else can do. Now, I think that would be salvation. And we'll need that today, and we'll need it tomorrow, and we'll need it every day. I have trusted in the Lord. Well, look at verse 3. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. This is obedience. I have walked in thy truth. In spite of everything, now oftentimes David's faults are brought before us. But think of all the good points. He wouldn't have been what he is in this holy book if it hadn't have been that God was so pleased in the walk and talk and pen of David when he became the chief psalmist of Israel. And so he can say here, what? I have walked in my truth. Obedience. Third little bit about obedience, since we've come together, and it's the most wonderful thing for any man or woman to be able to say, I have walked in thy truth. Is there anything better than walking in the truth of the Lord? To hear a word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is the way, walk ye in it. Ah, brethren and sisters, I want to pass that on to you this afternoon. There's nothing better than walking in the truths of the Lord. Well, can we say I've walked in the truth of the Lord? I'm going to stop and encourage the sisters for a moment. I know the brethren will listen. Don't ask me who she was or where and so on. Her hair was down. I was in their place. She's very kind. She's a university girl. And so I commented on her hair because she was going to wash it. I said, I like the look of your nice long hair. Oh, she said, that's the way it's going to be. Oh, I said, why? Why don't you nip it a little bit? You're going to university, wouldn't it be easier? And so on. She said, I was reading in the Bible that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And she said, I thought, well, if it's a shame for a man to have long hair, it must be a shame for me to have short hair. I never knew of anybody to get it that way before, but she did. So she said, from then till now, I've never cut that hair only with a comb and a brush. What do you think of that? She can say now, I walked in thy truth. Where did she get it from? Oh, some brother preached it. Not a word. She read it from the Bible. I'll tell you where she goes. She wouldn't hear it either. I have walked in thy truth. Brethren and sisters, that's the main thing. Get that truth from the Bible and walk in it. And when you get it like this girl got it, then who's going to take it away from you? I said to her, how are you making out then in university with that? And how do you make out with your sisters where you go? Oh, she says, I'm having it a little bit rough, but I don't care. I've got the Bible for it. This is what God said. What's he doing? Walking in his truth. Now, that's just a little example. There's many other examples we could tell you about. If you get it from the Lord, why am I here this afternoon? Why am I not some other place? Because of the truth of God. It's that that has caused me to be where I am. It's that that has caused me to go on. Not anything in me, but it's the truth of God. And so, brethren, get that truth, but we won't get it unless we read the Bible. We can't expect the Holy Spirit to speak to us unless we allow Him to speak to us through the Bible. That's the way it is, reading our Bible. Well, I want to get back at this. Do we read our Bibles or not? There's something wrong with us today, and we have to admit it, and the hue and cry everywhere is, how is it that the standards are coming down, and there's worldliness that is not only coming in, but it's in like a mighty flood, and the complaints and worries and so on. Well, where is the difficulty? Well, as our brother Piercy was telling us about prayer and conditions attached to it, the conditions are here that we're not living up to. They're put in the Bible, but we're not reading our Bible. Now, I read mine, of course, every day, but mine, I'm thinking about something else sometimes when I'm reading it. I'm just the same as you. The next thing is, what about that hunter? The Proverbs speaks about, he roasteth not that which he took in hunting. And we're up in the country now where we'll be going out to bag a deer. A little later in the hunting season is on. Well, wouldn't he be a strange hunter if he brought one down and he just left it there? Oh, no. He brings it home and invites other people to enjoy it. He's roasting that he took in hunting. Well, what about our brethren and sisters? And it's not just the preaching brethren. We like to hear our other brethren taking part. I waited this morning to hear some of you rise before your God and give thanks to the Lord Jesus that died for you upon the cross, but I didn't hear you do it. Well, our brother Grant did. But outside of that, it was mostly a preacher's meeting this morning. Oh, brethren, there's a lack to the falling down, to the letting down of the standards. Bible readings are getting to be the very same thing. I only said one little wee word this morning in that Bible reading. Why didn't somebody else say something? Sometimes I've done the Bible readings and it's only been three men, and sometimes about two. I've not that the same person, neither will I go in with this Sunday. Same empty person. You need to separate yourself and be separated from worldly persons and worldly Christians too. I have to learn that as a young believer. My older brother taught me this. Always try to have fellowship with somebody more spiritual than yourself. And so I used to go around with older brother all the time. Knowing this, I started with a young set, though I was married, and all that. But you know what would happen? We'd all end up with a sing song and a lot of foolishness. And I'm a born clown almost. I have to watch out for that myself. It just rolls out of me. So I had to get away from that and separate myself from them and get with men that were reading their Bibles and took me out and preached in the open air. Some people want to know how long have I been preaching. Well, I was preaching before I was saved. Ever see any results? Yes, I did. I wish I'd seen as much now. Ever see anybody gathered out? Yeah, before I was saved, even. I preached before I was saved. But after I was saved, and after I was gathered out, and after I was separated from the Lord Jesus, then I had to separate myself from worldly companions and friends and so on, and I had to separate myself from worldly Christians. And thank God I did. And these older brethren took me along with them to open air meetings. And there we were, piling away. Used to preach three times a week in different cities. I opened up two open air meetings for them. Believe it or not, they got 100 standing around. Oh, you wouldn't get them this day, you say. Well, I don't know, because that's kind of out of... I've kind of retired from that. There comes a time in your life, I guess, when you can. However, that separation, set that down and then put it in practice, and God will bless you. Now, verse 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I come from past thine altars, O God. This is examination. Now, this just takes us on into the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us this, doesn't it? Let a man examine himself. Therefore, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Self-examination. And this man is telling us that I will wash mine hands of innocency. So will I accomplish thine altar. Self-examination. And that is quite a thing, really. Sometimes I sit, as I even did this morning, and wondered, should I be sitting here? Well, yes, thank God, I know I should be. Have I examined myself? Is there something that I hold against a brother? Is there something that I need to confess to my brethren, or need to confess to the Lord? Self-examination, and no wonder. Meetings are dreary sometimes. Oh, I know we can keep the machinery going. As I heard Mr. Sam McEwen one time telling the Lord in prayer, he said, Lord, we're so used to preaching and praying, we don't know when we're led to the Spirit or not. And that's right. The machinery just goes on and on. But I have been in meetings. Thank God for them. Where brother and after brother has risen and taken part, and you felt here's self-examinated people, and with clean hands they've lifted their hands before their God to give thanks for the Lord Jesus. And tears have been shed in that meeting. Are there any this morning? Didn't see too many hankies coming out. I didn't see too many, and I didn't look around, but if they were going nearby me, I could have heard it. I don't think there's any water on the floor anywhere much.
Is any of us that need to examine ourselves?
Sin will keep us from God, brethren.
I don't know, there's some things I have to hold back and not tell you. But I will tell you, and I won't tell you where it happened. Somebody knows where it happened, all right. Starting of a series of meetings, another brother with me, he couldn't seem to say anything worth anything. And I was so conceited, I thought, I wish you'd sit down and let me get at it. And I got up there and I couldn't quote a scripture properly. And I closed my Bible and I told the audience this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, and there's no liberty here. I'm going to turn this meeting over to a confession meeting. And I went and sat down. Did you ever have a meeting like that one? Well, the first and only time I ever did. But before that meeting was over, one man got up and confessed with tears running down his cheeks. One after another began confessing. What a meeting that was! Mr. Gordon Johnson, that's now in heaven, was in that meeting, and he said to me on the shoulder, "You hit the nail on the head tonight. Thank God, sin will keep us from praying, brethren. Unconfessed sin will keep us from anything with God, and we can carry on and pray and preach and sing and still live in sin." That seems a strange thing to have to say. I heard a man preach one time, and a soul got saved, and the man had to be excommunicated. He was living in sin. A dreadful thing to think that in this day of grace, we could carry on and wallow in sin and still go on. Self-examination. And if there's any here, and you're in sin, I hope God will give you grace. As one said in Scripture, "My son, give glory to God and make confession. Confess to your God your sin, sin of disobedience, and you sisters of cutting your hair, confess to your God that you shouldn't do that. And you young men, that won't get your hair cut and you go around like Katie Long, confess to God that you're wrong. And the rest of you that won't acknowledge your brethren as brethren, and you're as cold as a November morning likely will be towards them, confess that your hearts are cold. Brethren, there's something wrong. Self-examination." And so, David should say, "I have washed my hands in innocency." Now, do you think David was always innocent? All we have to do is go over his life, and no, no different than that. But he could say this, "I didn't let it go on and on and on and on. I've washed my hands in innocency." Oh, brother, may God give us grace to confess our sin. Notice this. Even though I don't say much sometimes, I listen. I'm thankful for one thing. They told me I was a good listener. Well, I do listen. One thing I've noticed, nobody seems to confess very much sin anymore. You'd think we're all just about resurrected. No sin, nothing to confess. Well, do it privately. Maybe you do. Thank God for that. However, look on, verse 7. Notice now he says, "So will I compass mine altars," and that's why I said all that. "How can I remember the Lord in spirit and in truth unless I do examine myself? How can any of us get in and worship Him as we should
unless we examine ourselves. And so he's saying, I've done that, and now I can compass thine office. Now, verse 7. That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Why, here's a testimony. And this comes right after that. And just as we always know, we go into worship and come out to serve. And now, David is saying that, I've gone through, I've washed my hands in innocency, and I've compassed thine altars, and now, what for? That I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving. Ah, brethren, there should be the voice of thanksgiving. Not something worked up, but something that came down. A voice of thanksgiving that God ever looked down upon a sinner. Wandering over in Quebec, that's where I came from. Poor, lost, lonely sinner. God reached down his mighty hand and reached this person and saved him. Now can I not be thankful for that? And can I publish that with thanksgiving? That's one thing I can thank him for. But what about all these other mercies along life's little way? Ah, yes, that I may publish this, the voice of thanksgiving, and tell of all thy wondrous works. That's a testimony. Telling of all his wondrous works, not merely in salvation, but daily salvation, the goodness of our God. As I told you last night, I went through the Great Depression of 29. So I knew what it was like. And with a voice of thanksgiving, I can tell about that now, the goodness of our God. And we're living in days when, look at the unemployment there are here in Canada. Business have folded up. Many have gone into receivership. There's all kinds of difficulties everywhere. And we go through all of that and learn a lesson from God and then be able to publish the thanksgiving and tell others how that God brought us out of this terrible dilemma and has caused us to rejoice before Him. A testimony before God. Well, look at verse 8. Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house. I thought a brother easily read that, but I guess somebody quoted. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwells. That's fellowship. I've loved the habitation of thy house. Do we love the place that he's chosen to place his name there? Back in the Old Testament, 21 times in Deuteronomy, I think it is. I might be wrong in my numbers, because I'm not very good at math, never was. But I think it's 21. The page is got a good memory. I learned how old he was. 60 years old. 21 times, isn't it? Oh, he says I'm right. Look at that. The place that I've chosen to place my name there. Is it any different in the New Testament? No. He's chosen a place to place his name in the New Testament. And it's where he is. And mind you, I'm gathered out to the Lord Jesus 24 hours of the day. And can we say we love that place, the place that he's chosen to place his name? Is there any other place under God's heaven that a person would want to be more than in the assembly of God, gathered together with his people? Well, I don't know of any other place. I don't want to be in any other place. I'm thankful that I've been in that place, as I told you last night, since 1930. Gathered to his name. Gathered to him. The place that he's chosen to place his name there. Fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with his people. He said he would never think of going in any other place when you get hold of that place. Now there are places that I don't go now that I did years ago. And I told them, whenever you cease to carry out the word of God, I'll be going some other place. And that happened. And I bypass them now. Just like the superhighways now, they bypass a lot of these towns. Well, I bypass some of these places too. I don't go to all of these places. You know this, you don't, I'll tell you. There's places in Ontario that I haven't been for 25 years. Right in here. Yet I've been here 2,000 miles from here. Any time that the brother feel that they were going to bring in something else, innovation, not satisfied with the plain word of God and carrying out his word as God has put it in his Bible, well then, we can go some other place. Because there's always those that love the habitation of his house like David did. There's always those that are carrying out, and there will be. I'm thoroughly convinced, brethren, until the Lord comes, there will be a remnant, and there will be those that are gathered out and gathered unto the Lord Jesus, and will carry out his word right to the very end. What convinces me was, I have nothing more than the 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says, this do till I come. And just as we thought to do this morning, there will be those carrying out until he comes again. And as we've been told and heard and read from the Bible, and we know it all right, and we're reminded of it, why, he might come before the conference is over. Then we'll go to a conference, a real one, that we'll never return from. Where will it be? It'll be in heaven with him. No, we hold that as a theory. And how much we believe it, I don't know. Do I actually believe that the Lord might come this afternoon? Now look, on this side this afternoon, preachers, over here too, how much do we really believe that the Lord might come this afternoon? If we did, things would be made different. If we did, it'd be a lot of confession. I'll take time to tell you, and that happened long ago in another part of the world, not here in Canada. I was led to speak about the Lord's coming, and it wasn't a place like this. It was in a farmer's house. After that meeting was over, I couldn't go around shaking hands with the people. Why? There were too many shaking hands with one another and crying on each other's shoulders. And I heard one woman say, it was all my fault. The tears were coming down. And the other one was saying, no, I hope you'll forgive me. It was my fault. And I felt, I'm not a weeping prophet, but I thought I was it weeping. But they keep up. All around there. Why? They believed it. That the Lord might come before morning. And they wanted to get it settled between themselves before the Lord came. They took it in, and they believed it. And it was real to them. But as a theory, we hold it. I'll tell you, as a reality. However, fellowship in that place. Now, verse 11. But, as for me, I will walk in mine hedges. And be merciful unto me. Determination. We have to have some determination. We've got to have a determination. We can't just drift along and be moved about with every wind of doctrine. We've got to have a determination, and so did David. But, as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Not only self-examination, but a determination to walk on to the Lord. And what does he say? Redeem me and be merciful unto me. We need his mercy. We need his daily redemption. That we might walk out in the truth of God for himself. We must have determination. What about that person? I sometimes tell of this. As a boy, we were 12 miles from Magog, Quebec. Roads in those days had drifts 10 feet high. in the winter time. There was a young man there. He wanted to get to school because he had it in his mind to be a veterinary. He was determined he was going to be a veterinary. Well, I remember going to Magog with my father, seeing the horses, and the father kept hanging around, and I wondered, why don't we start home? Well, he said, you know, I'm going to wait till he gets out of school, because I'll give him the right. He's got a lot of books, and I'll just give him the right. The father always did that, because my father acknowledged this man, this young man, was so determined. He said, I'll encourage him all the time. There came the day when he was a veterinary in Magog, Quebec, and set up his practice, and my father bought and sold horses to the same man. He'd never have gotten there with those cold winter days and the terrible storms that blew upon them and so on and went. He'd had that determination. And brethren, let me tell you one more before I stop. I don't want to be what my sister Pearson used to call preacher's lies. I used to preach with him. And he called them preacher's lies. He said they'll start talking about getting down, and then 10 minutes after, they're still up there. So I won't tell you that. But I'll tell you this, because many of you older ones knew Mr. Bruce. He's come up through here. Well, when he was first a young preacher, going out of Toronto, out into the country district, and in those days, same thing. They used a horse and a cutter, they called it here in Ontario, a sleigh. Saturday morning, he got there all right, it was a Saturday. Now, Lord, the morning came, and a terrible storm swept across Ontario that night, piling up snow until, as you looked out, all you could see was storm. And in the morning, he looked out and he said to his wife, I wonder if we could make it to the meeting this morning. His wife said, well, he went all the way to Calvary for us. That's all that husband needed. He put on his big reefer and went on out and hitched up the horse and started out. Mr. Bruce said he tipped over 3 times on the way to the meeting that morning and got up and took the snow off and tipped the sleigh up lightly and got in again. And Mr. Bruce said that little sermon of that woman kept ringing in my mind. He went all the way to Calvary for us. And on we went and tipped over again. And then I would think, he went all the way to Calvary for us. Determination to do a little for the Lord Jesus. And he said, while we landed there a half an hour late, which I still remember throughout that whole meeting, he went all the way to Calvary for us. Brethren, can we do a little bit for the Lord Jesus?